And well, it is good to be here today. It's good to gather together and worship. As I mentioned earlier, we had a chance, some of us, to go down to Kentucky and just to have our faith strengthened and to be built, encouraged with the time that we had there with our brothers and sisters. And we are now back into the book of Galatians, the end of chapter 5. We are looking at the aspect of goodness, as I just mentioned. You know, as we said, God is good. And we say all the time, God is good. Absolutely. It is a part of God's character. It's who He is. And it's not just that God is good. Sometimes we can think that, but it's the fact that He is good all the time. Sometimes we can find ourselves believing that God is good as long as our lives are going well. If life is good, then God is good. But what about those times when life is hard? Is God still good then? Does His goodness depend on our life's circumstances? Well, we're going to look today at a biblical view of goodness, both God's as well as ours, through the Holy Spirit, and how it ultimately is found in the goodness of the gospel. And so we're going to look, beginning at Galatians chapter 5, and again we're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture to see this aspect of God's goodness expanded out. So let's look and read together from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And we'll say this as well before we read. I probably don't do a great job of this. We were in Florida on vacation, and the pastor who was there was very outspoken and said, you know, please take your Bibles and open to whatever the passage was that we were looking at. And then he admonished us, really, and said, I hope you have your Bibles. We should be bringing our Bibles with us when we're coming together to worship. And Natalie leaned over and said, you know, you probably ought to say something like that, maybe in a way to just encourage us. It should be something that we keep with us, the Word of God, and bring with us as we gather here together. There are Bibles that are provided for those who may be visitors, but if you're a regular attender at Wallace Street, please bring the Word of God with you. Bring your Bible with you, so that as we're going through this together, and if God brings something to your mind, that you can look at the Word, your sword, your own personal gift from God of His Holy Word, and that you can make note of that, and we can keep God's Word on hand. I know it can be electronic nowadays as well, and it's easy to do, and Wally actually has moved into the 21st century. We go to a Bible study on Wednesdays, and I'm thinking, Wally, your Bible is lighter than mine. He said, I have 20,000 books on this thing. And, you know, the Bible, of course, being the most important, but it is. It's important for us to keep God's Word on hand and to bring God's Word with us as we gather together. So that's my reminder from Florida. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 then, says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, this is a passage that we have read through multiple times now, but each time, and even today as we're reading through the beginning of this fruit of the Spirit, I'm reminded of, all right, Doug, you got to grow in love. You got to continue to grow in joy. You got to continue to seek God's peace, pursue that peace. You know, and as we looked at patience and how often, maybe not externally as much for me, but internally, the impatience just runs rampant. And then we got to kindness last week, and here we are at goodness. And I was tempted, as we looked at that last week, to combine kindness and goodness, because there are some similarities, as there are with all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But I think we do need to define what goodness is here again, to understand what truly being good is. So here we go again, defining the biblical terms. It's crucial in the Bible, though, that we understand that words matter, and how those words are used. It matters importantly for us to have a proper understanding of God's Word. So this word that's used for goodness in Galatians 5, it means an uprightness of heart and life. Or again, as we saw last week, kindness. There's an aspect of that that's interwoven into this, but it's an uprightness of heart and life, and this kindness that's interwoven. Living for the benefit of other people is another way of putting this. Again, this may sound very similar to what we looked at last week in kindness, but kindness is showing others who Christ is in you, and I see goodness as a condition of our heart, a part of our character, a desire, as we will see, where we are not concerned with living our lives for ourselves, but instead for others as we honor God with how we live our lives. So kindness can be a demonstration of that goodness, but goodness is really an aspect or a major part of who God calls us to be in reflecting that God Himself is good and we want to be like Him. Our tendency or our temptation at times in our lives is to compare ourselves with one another when it comes to this aspect of goodness. If I compare myself, though, to someone else, I can find that I will always be good. We can always find ourselves being good when we compare ourselves to someone else. I can always find someone who is worse than I am. Have you ever done this before? Maybe you're in the middle of a situation and you realize that you have done or said something that was wrong, and as a way to ease your mind, you look around and you find someone else who is worse than you. Maybe you think, yeah, you know, I may have done this or that, but at least I'm not as bad as they are. Maybe you have never done that. Maybe it's just me. Growing up, I find myself or found myself with my brothers constantly thinking, all right, well, if I got myself into a little heat, if I can divert this off of me and kind of point to my brother here and get him the heat a little bit stronger his direction, then it makes me not so bad, right? I'm better than he is here. And we can find ourselves doing that in life, where we compare ourselves with one another, and either to avoid, you know, discipline or avoid punishment, or to just, in our own minds, try to kind of elevate how we're thinking about ourselves compared to someone else. 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with this church in Corinth, where he says in chapter 10, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. So he's saying to them, listen, you know, we're writing this in a letter to you, but this is who we are. This is what we do when we live our lives. And he goes on to say this, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. There was a group in Corinth who were kind of thinking they were doing all right, commending themselves on how they were doing, and yet conflicting themselves with what Paul had already instructed. It says, but when they measure themselves by one another or compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When we compare ourselves with one another, we are not living with understanding. We're very, very short-sighted when we do that, because again, temporarily we can feel all right. We can feel like we're better than this other person. Paul goes on to say this, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. They're not really even boasting in that. They're just stating that God had called Paul to come to these believers and to influence them for the gospel. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. He's just being factual in what God called him to do, but there were others there who were commending themselves and comparing themselves to one another, feeling pretty good about themselves in doing so. So we can find ourselves doing the same thing. If I compare myself to someone else, I'm going to always be good. I will always be good. I'll always feel good because I can find somebody else, even if they're not actually worse than I am, I can make them look worse than I am in my own mind or in what I tell other people. But if I compare myself to Jesus, I'm not as good as I thought. And He is the standard. I'm so thankful that God in His love does not allow me to live on a daily basis by comparing myself to other people. Now, I'm tempted to do that, of course. It's a temptation that we have. But the standard of comparing myself to other people does not cut it with God. That's not what His standard is. We're instead to realize that God's standard is perfection. And His Word makes it clear where we stand on that scale. Romans chapter 3 tells us this, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." So we've all sinned. When we get ourselves compared to Jesus Christ, we understand, I don't measure up, at least not to the standard that God has set, which is perfection, goodness personified perfectly in Jesus Christ. But we've all fallen short, and yet those last two verses give us the good news that as we receive by faith the goodness of the gospel, we are justified by God's grace as a gift because Jesus has redeemed us. Again, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is continuing to write this letter. He tells us in the process of explaining that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, of trying to reach out to other people and show the goodness of God to them. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us," which we'll get to later on in the message, that we are the process that God is making His appeal to other people. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness or the goodness of God." Our standard that we compare ourselves to is not other people, it's to Jesus. Him who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might know what true goodness is. Not our standard that we use to compare to ourselves or by other people, but God's standard, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So again, let's be mindful of how easy it is for us all to compare ourselves to others, but to realize again that our standard is Jesus. We need to be comparing ourselves to Him, because only then do we recognize how far we have fallen short of God's glory. Secondly, we can find ourselves thinking that our goodness is good enough. Not just in comparing it to other people, but even when we come to Jesus, we still want to do our part. That's the nature of this letter that Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, is that the gospel that he brought to them was the gospel that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yet here they are, they're being taught by other people to add their goodness to what Jesus did. And we're tempted to do the same. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 is talking to to a young man here. It says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked. I mean, here's a man physically putting himself in the posture of kneeling before Jesus as a way to show honor. You can know Jesus and still not have it right about what it means to be good before God, because we want to still have our goodness be a part of what God would accept to make us right before Him. This is what this man says. Good teacher. Interesting, we won't have time to get into that today as Jesus answers this. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Question being, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Again, I could spend a whole message getting into Jesus' answer there, which we won't get into today. Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. And yet He wanted to teach this man a lesson. And so He answers him this way. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Do not honor your father or honor your father and mother. Again, He's giving him this list from the Ten Commandments, something that would have been very familiar to this young man who came and knelt before Him. And this man's answer was this. He said to Jesus, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. This guy was claiming to have been perfect in keeping all of these commands. He didn't murder anybody. He hadn't stolen from anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. He's claiming to not have bared false witness, to have lied. That's a pretty high claim for somebody to make. He's claiming that he has honored his father and mother in everything that he's done. All these things he's kept. And Jesus, being all-knowing, looked at this young man and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus knew this guy was relying on his own goodness and having followed God's commands and thought, I've got to be acceptable before God. Look what I've done here. And yet, God was not supreme to him. His earthly treasure was. His security was his riches. His place of comfort was his riches. And so when Jesus asked him to go sell all of that and follow Jesus, he wasn't willing to put Jesus in that position. He wasn't willing to let go of what he had accumulated here on this earth. It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We can allow ourselves to find more comfort in the things of this earth and to think that those are, and they aren't bad things. God gives us gifts. He provides for our needs and He allows us to have beyond what our needs are so that we can then be a blessing to others, as we'll see here at the end again. But here it is, a young man who thought that his goodness was on the level, that he could inherit eternal life because he had followed all these commands, and yet Jesus pointed out to him, no, you're not good. No one is good except God alone. There is not a perfect checklist that you've gone down. Let me show you how you have fallen short of the glory of God. You're clinging to your earthly possessions, these great possessions that he had, rather than giving those up and following Jesus. Jesus had given him a personal invitation. Come, follow me. In contrast with the disciples, where many times it says immediately they left their nets, they left their careers, their livelihood, and they followed Jesus. This young man could not do that. He was holding on to these great possessions. And so God was revealing within his heart that he had not been as good as he thought he was. God's Word says that within each of us, or within all of ourselves, there is no one who does the pure good that we're talking about. Again, as we compare ourselves to Jesus, we may be able to keep certain lists, and we may think we're doing all right in doing that. But the pure good, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit goodness, is not something that we ourselves possess. Psalm 14 begins this way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are people today that claim there is no God. And the Bible says here in Psalm 14 that they are foolish in their heart. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. Again, we can think of ourselves sometimes as just being not quite so bad. We're pretty good. But God's Word tells us here that apart from Him, there is none who does good. He says this twice in three verses. And then He affirms at the end of verse 3, no, not even one. Just in case you think you're the one, and it's everybody else's issue. He wants to remind us, no, not even one of us is good in and of ourselves. We don't like that in today's culture. We like to think about, you know, esteeming ourselves and what do I do to kind of get myself built up here? And God says, come to me and I'll build you up. But don't look within ourselves. If we're looking within ourselves for the answer, we will fall short every single time. We will come up empty. That fruit of the Spirit's goodness, again, is only found when we come to a place of fully surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. Then we understand really what goodness is. This young man that had these great possessions, had he been willing just to surrender those to Him and follow Jesus, his eyes would have been open to understand, man, I've got the best. This is as good as it gets. I am walking with Jesus. I'm following Jesus Christ. It goes on to say this. The disciples at the end of that passage, they say, as Jesus is comparing, you know, the decision that this young man made, the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That many who are first will be last and the last first. We think of goodness as all of those things that he listed. My house, my brothers, my sisters, my family, my mother, my father, my children, land that I can have. And Jesus says, you got to be willing to forsake all of that for me. Not that we're abandoning our responsibilities in any of those areas, but comparing any of those things to Jesus, we have to be able to say honestly from our hearts, it doesn't even compare. Jesus, you are all I need. You are all I want. I want to be fully surrendered to you. And in doing so, we experience the fruit of the Spirit goodness in our lives. That life of virtue, that life that is living for the benefit of other people. The life that comes not living in the moment, But knowing the joy of true goodness and living in light of eternity, having believed in Jesus Christ, we are enabled then now to do good to everyone. Again, we're not there yet. We're going to get to it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I'll begin in verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Let's not grow weary of doing the goodness that God calls us to do. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. God calls us to do good to everybody, because He has done goodness to us. And again, there's not one of us, there's none who is good, Psalm 14 told us. No, not one. Until you come to Christ. And then there is goodness that just should overflow out of us into the lives of other people. There should be an aspect of our character where goodness is who we are. And so we are doing good for everyone. Everyone? Even our enemies? Yes. God calls us to do good even to our enemies. He commands us to pray for them, but not just to pray for them. Again, we referred to this last week, the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's a man who was looked at in a very racially prejudiced way back in biblical times. The Samaritans were seen as half-breeds and outcasts of the pure Jewish people and culture. And yet Jesus uses this as an example to say, who is my neighbor? Who should I be kind to? Who should I be good to? Should I be good even to my enemies? And He says, yes. If you see somebody who is in need, it doesn't matter what they've done to you, said to you, what group they're a part of, that you think our world has split people out and define them in that way, we are called to do good to everyone. Especially, though, to those who are believers. Or as Galatians 6:10 says, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There should be a determination within us as God's people, a drive within us to do good to one another, to want to do good for each other, to see that we are a family, that God has called us as a part of this household of faith. I love that word that He uses. We can think of our own individual houses and, yeah, this is my family. No, this is the household of faith. We're a part of a family of believers. And we should especially do good to one another. We should be looking for ways for that goodness to overflow out of us into the lives of one another. And reflecting on these scriptures, then, I want us to ask ourselves, again, take an honest look at myself, how good do I think I am? Because sometimes we can think we're pretty good, especially when we find ourselves comparing ourselves to somebody else who isn't quite so good. How good do I think I am? Do I see the desperate need that I have in my life for the goodness or that righteousness of Jesus? Him who knew no sin became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of Jesus Christ. And then finally, by the power of God and for the glory of God, am I striving to do good to all people, especially those who are a part of that household, that church family, my fellow believers? Let's ask ourselves those questions and honestly answer those and allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God. May the Word of God be massaged into our hearts and into our minds so that our thinking isn't conforming itself to the pattern of this world. This world looks and compares itself to other people. That's not how we are to do it as those who are following Christ. We are to compare ourselves to Him, realize we have fallen short. And we throw ourselves before Almighty God and cry out for the mercy of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You that there is good news. There is goodness in the gospel. Because really, when we take an honest look at ourselves, we realize before a holy God, before the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came and did live a perfect life, we fall far short. There is none who is good. No, not one. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, and yet took that punishment for sin upon Himself so that we might be clothed in His righteousness, so that we might be good, not just acceptable before You in that righteousness, but that we can have a goodness, a fruit of the Spirit that flows out of us to others, to everyone, especially to those who are a part of our local body here at Wallace Street, especially those who are other members of the household of faith, other believers. May we have that drive in us to want to do good, and by Your power, to do it, not just to have good intentions. Oh, I'm so guilty of that. Having good intentions and yet not following through and doing the goodness that You have given me to do. Again, may we be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit to do that goodness. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.